right, if you're listening to these talks from a remote location, like the podcast from iTunes or the website in ISKCON Desire Tree, you're welcome to give us your feedback. Correspond with us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website, www.utahkrishnas.org. And we do thank those who have become members, because without your support, we would not be able to do what we do. The talks are inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk about divine connections. If you'll stay in faith and be a person of excellence, Krishna will always bring the right people into your life. Just as He has put the dreams that you need in your heart, He has already lined up the people you need to bring those dreams to pass. We don't have to worry about not having the connections ourselves. God has the connections. God is a person in a high place. He knows people in high places, like, for instance, Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe, Lord Indra, who's in charge of the heavenly planets. We don't necessarily need ourselves to use time and energy to cultivate so-called high connections, people in high places. God already knows them, and He's already got them lined up. The only thing that we have to focus on is staying in faith, keeping our integrity, and being a person of excellence. That young man who's looking for his wife, that young lady who's looking for her husband, we don't have to waste time and energy trying to find our mate on our own strength. As you're searching for your mate is searching for you. God will cause that person to come across your path if you will stay in faith and exercise patience. That person will give you an opportunity in your business. Is already there. You simply have to apply yourself with conscientiousness and diligence and positivity in your place of work, and you will be picked out for promotion. Even years and years and years ahead, God has planned out. He's already got the blueprint for our life. So if we will simply coordinate with Him and trust in Him and recognize that God is in control, He's already got the people lined up 1 year ahead, 2 years ahead, 5 years ahead. We don't have to struggle to make things happen. All we have to do is believe in God, keep being our best day in and day out. Krishna will give us divine connections. Krishnadas Kaviraj says in his Chaitanya Charitamrita, "E kono bhagavana jiva guru Krishna prasade pai bhakti latabish." After wandering throughout many, many, many species of life, from lower planets, through middle planets, upper planets, and down again on the wheel of samsara, when one finally becomes sincere to know God, God will reciprocate with that seeker by sending him or her a guru who can answer all of their questions. I remember from my childhood, this is probably in 1956 or 1958, I lived in Pennsylvania. It was the day before Christmas. Everybody was decorating the tree and getting ready for the next day, and it seemed, I don't know, it seemed commercial to me. I didn't get it from a spiritual point of view. So I went out in a field in Pennsylvania. I sat down. It was dark. I looked at the sky. I looked at the moon. I said, if there's a God, if there's answers out there, if there's someone out there that can give me those answers, please, I'm praying, send that person to me. And I was in 1956. Fast forward to 1970, I was in Australia. I'd already been to India. Because you'd figure that India would be the place to go to get the answers to those questions. It's the cradle of spirituality. I'd been to India in 1969, got nothing out of the experience, just being hassled by merchants on the street to buy stuff. And I was in Australia. I had gone to this so-called developed country with the cynical attitude of working for 6 months and earning money. And then with the money earned in 6 months in a developing country, I could go back to Bali and to Mauritius and live quite comfortably for a year and a half. I had no expectations of running into anything uplifting or cultural in Australia. It was just a money-making sojourn. You can imagine how surprised I was. Being spewed on a winter's evening from the Wynyard subway station, coming back from working on a day in a construction site, to see out of the corner of my eye an American dressed in a kurta dhoti with the tilak markings on his head. My first thought was, maybe Australia won't be such a cultural write-off as I thought. Maybe in addition to earning money, I can actually learn something too about the culture of India. And sure enough, there was a temple just a few blocks away from where our apartment was, and we started going to the classes 2-3 times a week in the Sunday feast. God answered my prayer from 1956, He answered my prayer in 1970, and He brought me into contact with a disciple of my eternal spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The problem is that too often we try to make things happen on our own strength. We're not content to wait for God to do things in His time. We want to hurry God up. We want to say, God, come on, make it a little faster. Maybe I can give you a little help here and expedite or catalyze things. That's always a big mistake. It's always a big, big mistake. Maybe you work in the office and you've seen people playing up to other people in order to get a promotion, get favors. Maybe you've seen people who want to get to this person and they make friends with this person so that then they can get to that person. And you've seen, you can almost see the smoke coming from their ears and all their manipulative calculations they go through the day. It's a great freedom. It's a great relief to devotees to know that we don't have to play up to anybody. If we please God, we don't have to worry about pleasing people. If we live our life in excellence, God has already lined up the people to cross our path and to thrust us to a whole new level of perfection. We don't have to live frustrated because we personally don't have all the connections we need, because God has got all the connections. I love this poem by John Burroughs. You can't read this poem and recite this poem without kind of, the effect is kind of like, huh, really? I don't have to do all that? I just have to do this? What a relief. He says here, serene I fold my hands and wait, nor care for wind nor tide nor sea. I rave no more against time or fate, for lo, my own shall come to me. I stay my haste, I make delays, for what avails this eager pace? I stand amid the eternal ways, and what is mine shall know my face. Asleep, awake by night or day, the friends I seek are seeking me. No wind can drive my boat astray, nor change the tide of destiny. What matter if I stand alone? I wait with joy the coming years. My heart shall reap where it has sown, and garner up its fruit of tears. The waters know their own and draw the brook that springs in yonder heights. So flows the good with equal law under the soul of pure delight. The stars come nightly to the sky. The tidal wave comes to the sea. Nor time nor space nor deep nor high can keep my own from me. Quit trying to make things happen. When you stay in faith, God will give you the desires of your heart. If you look back on your life and you see all those people with whom you've intersected that have assisted you to get to a higher level, you realize that it wasn't a result of your manipulations or playing up to people, that the really important people came into your life, that the really divine connections came to be. It was an association, it was an intersection that only God Himself could have arranged, where everything fell into place. For many years, I thought it'd be nice with our beautiful temple in Spanish Fork and the land to have retreats where people would come and pay a nominal fee and stay with us Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday. But based on the personnel that we had, I just couldn't see it coming together. I just couldn't see what the foundation of it would be. I was in India, I think it was in 2007. I was in Goa, and I'd just gotten off the train, and there was an Indian fellow there with a pickup truck, and for a nominal fee, he was taking everyone to the little places on the beach where you stay. So there was one fellow there, and the pickup truck was about to leave, and he said to the driver, wait, there's one more, and I was struggling with my backpack. He said, come on, get on with us, get on with us. So I jumped up, and we rode all together to the beach in Putnam, where we were able to rent our various little shacks for $10 a night and hear the lapping of the ocean all night long and come out onto the beach in the morning for Indian porridge and fresh squeezed juice. But that's another story. Anyway, this fellow and I became good friends. And after a few days, his hut happened to be just a couple of huts down from mine. And we'd spend the evening talking. I'd notice him doing yoga on the beach. And after we got to know each other, he said, "Charu, you know, from what I've heard about your temple, it would be a great place for retreats." And I said, "Well, I thought the same thing myself." He says, "I know a guru. His name is Mayavadi Ananda or something like that." He said, "Why don't you bring him to do your retreats?" And I said, "Well, you know, that would be kind of expensive, and we're only charging a nominal fee, and it would put us really in the hole." I said, "Why don't you come? I've seen you do yoga, and you're excellent, and you have a wonderful way with people." I said, "Why don't you come?" And although he had immense talent, not only in the practice of yoga, but in people skills. I say, "Alan, you have a PhD in people." And he thought about it, and then the more he thought about it, the more he thought that he might just be able to do that. He's from Orange County, and in Orange County, he couldn't even get a job as a yoga teacher because it's all about ex-dancers and leotards and choreography. And they don't really want a real yogi. They just want an exercise routine, you see. So he came up, and this is 4 or 5 years ago. We've had, at least a dozen retreats with 15 to 20 people on the retreats. And Sunday afternoon, as people are getting ready to go back to their homes, I asked him to rate all the various activities on a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being excellent. The food, the accommodation, the hike, the cooking classes, and the yoga. Alan would teach yoga Friday night, 2 on Saturday, 1 on Sunday. Out of maybe up to 200 people that have gone through the retreats, there's probably only 2 or 3 that gave Alan anything less than a 5. 197 fives and maybe 3 fours. So it all fell into place, you know, and I would have never expected that to happen, that everything fell into place just like that. One of the ways that you can tell that God is sending someone across your path is that only God would do it. You know, there's nothing you could have done to bring that to pass. It's often at the most unexpected times, places, and circumstances, you could have never foreseen that or never predicted that. And you know, the same thing happened to Prabhupada. I mean, he had a childhood. He grew up in a family of devotees. He observed Rath Yatra. He imitated his parents worshiping the deities. But in his own words, he says that when he got to college and bore down on his studies, he got out of his childhood habits. So when his friend told him, "There's another saintly person in town, you should come to see him," Prabhupada was a little reluctant at first. His father had hosted many sannyasis and many saints. He was used to that. And he said, "Frankly, I wasn't impressed by most of them." But he allowed himself to be dragged along to this personality, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. And it's interesting because when you meet a saintly person, you do not sit on the same level as they do. You sit at their feet and allow them the higher position. Prabhupada did not apparently recognize initially, according to his words, that this was his eternal guru, because he sat on the same level as Bhaktisiddhanta. And then he looked around, he saw everyone sitting. So then he gradually kind of came down to the floor. So it's just interesting that when God sends these people across your path, it's not always predictable. It's not always what we would expect. But remember, he's a 16-year-old cowboy boy. He wears a peacock feather in his hair. He plays a flute. He does everything so cleverly that it tickles us. If we actually think about the way that he thinks and the way that he organizes things, it's amazingly stimulating, it's witty, it's humorous. Prabhupada did not even know on that day that he was about to make the most important connection of his life. He had to be persuaded to go. But because of his purity, because of his childhood, and because of his having been sent by Krishna, just like Arjuna initially when he heard the Bhagavad Gita, did not appear to be in full knowledge. But because of his being sent by Krishna and because of the fragrance, you might say, of his consciousness, it was inevitable that he would intersect with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Thakur. The example is given that if a man is potent and a woman is fertile, pregnancy will take place. So if the teacher is bona fide and if the student is qualified, there will be a divine connection that is inevitable for those who are seekers. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says this principle works from lifetime to lifetime. The yoga brashta, that person has performed yoga from a previous life but not quite achieved perfection, gets the opportunity, because of the consciousness from their previous life, they get the opportunity to take their next life in extremely beneficial circumstances. Suchinam Srimatam Gehe Yoga Brashta Bijayate. Prabhupada says that the consciousness of the soul from its previous life finds shelter in the womb of parents of a similar disposition. That can happen also in this life. We had the opportunity to buy the adjacent land, 8.5 acres. In 1991, we started with 5.5 acres and a radio station. It was all we could do to pay the mortgage of that piece of property. In 1991, an additional 8.5 acres became available, and somewhere or other we scraped together a $25,000 down payment to get the deed of trust, so the warranty deed. But to build a temple, to build $1.5 million temple on this hill, seemed impossible. It seemed like the odds were stacked against us. We were a minority religion. There were very few Indians in the state of Utah. 90% of the people were Mormons. It did not seem like we had the right connections to be able to do this. But I heard about one Indian gentleman who was just on the cusp of being very wealthy. He'd paid his dues, he'd watered his garden, you might see, and his business was just about to explode. His name was Dinesh Patel. He was just about to be one of the wealthiest people around. And he was a leader in the Indian community. People spoke well of him. So I was wondering, or you might even say worrying, if how will I meet him? I'd never met him. And if I meet him, how can I get him on board? How can I convince him? Because I felt that if he was on board with the project, it could be brought into, manifest into reality. With his resources and with his leadership role in the Indian community, we just might be able to pull this off. But I didn't know how I would meet him, and having met him, I didn't know how I would convince him of the project. Little did I know that God had already arranged that. One day, Narayan Sutar invited me to do a puja in his home, and after the puja, the guests all sat outdoors in his backyard for a nice meal. Dinesh Patel was sitting across the table from me. I recognized him from his picture. So I said, purpose number one is accomplished. I have met him. I have made his face-to-face acquaintance. But I'm thinking, how am I going to convince him? How am I going to convince him? He started talking to me. He asked me 2 or 3 clarificatory questions about the temple just to get things straight in his own mind. And he'd already been informed about it. He just had 2 or 3 questions. And then he said, I will give $50,000. So here I was worrying about how I'll meet him, how I'll convince him. And it had already been arranged. Not only the meeting, but he'd already been convinced. He'd already decided that he was on board. And I needn't have worried about it at all. God had put me at the right place and at the right time as well. Stay in faith. Stay in one place. We need to commit to a service and a location in order to get the best connections that we can personally get. Prabhupada says here that a Krishna conscious person can chant Hare Krishna and stay in one place and be satisfied. Those who are restless, moving from here to there, do not get the opportunity to intersect with people sent by God and to do as much as those who are situated in one place. My feeling, and I may be wrong in this, but my feeling is that whatever a great personality does, it's best for us to do the opposite. If Krishna dances with the gopis at midnight, it's better for us to observe continence and not try to imitate the great souls. If Lord Shiva drank an ocean of poison, it's better for us not even to take tea or coffee or cigarettes. If Prabhupada traveled all over the world, circuiting the world 13 times in order to start the movement, it's better for us to stay in one place, chant Hare Krishna, and cultivate deep and meaningful relationships with the local people. It's my firm belief that this is the way to get things done. To dedicate yourself to one preaching field. Get it wired, get your connections, because unless you commit, as long as there's changing personnel and changing faces, you'll never get the momentum you need to make a deep, positive impression in the community. It's like marriage. It's like marriage. Unless you stand up before the fire, before the priest, before the well-wishing friends, before the deity, and commit to this woman, I do. I'm in no matter what. You can't expect her to stay with you. You can't expect her to make a commitment to you unless you make a commitment to her. Similarly, we need to make, I believe, a commitment to a certain preaching field, to a certain community, before we can expect them to make a commitment to Krishna. Prabhupada says, the people I have seen in America are very restless. They go from one apartment to another apartment, or from one country to another country. That restlessness is there because we are searching after our real home. To go from this place to that place will not give eternal life. Eternal life is with Krishna. In our life, there are seasons. There are seasons, and God brings certain people across our path in some seasons. And when that season's over, those relationships may break apart. When another season comes, He sends other people across our path. When certain relationships are broken, we shouldn't lament or be crestfallen, but just recognize that we're transitioning from one season to another, that God's going to send, for this season, the right type of people. Basically, the seasons break down into two different categories. There are seasons when no matter what you do, nothing goes right. Every door closes in your face. Every effort is some or other stifled. When that happens, God is working on you. He's working on you. He's chiseling away and building your character. Even Prabhupada, for 1 year, nothing happened to indicate that his movement would be successful. But he stayed in faith. He stayed positive. He realized that God was in control. And in his own time, everything would happen. So we have seasons in our life when nothing seems to go well. And that is God's mercy. Yashaham anugrahame harise tad dhanam sanayi. When God wants to show special favor, He takes everything away. Nothing works as we would like it. And that's His special mercy upon us. Then we go from that season to another season, and everything we do works. Everything we do works spectacularly. So when nothing works, that's good for us. When everything works, that's good for other people. So what's good for one season is not necessarily good for another season. The people who come into our path for one season are not necessarily the same people for another season. Cannot have spring. When there's one door that closes, that's good for us. When that door opens, that's good for other people. Sometimes we identify a person who's very influential in the community, and we think, if I could make a connection with that person, I would be able to do a lot more. But no matter what we do, we're frustrated. We never get to meet that person. Well, we need to recognize that God knows what He's doing. That there was some reason, even though, according to our calculations, that would be a very, very good alliance to make. God knows something that we don't know. And so no matter what we try to do, we cannot make a connection with those people. It's important that just as we pray, Lord, send the right people across my path, it's equally as important to pray, Lord, take the wrong people out of my life. Take inventory. Are the people with whom I am associated, are they taking me to a higher level? Are they building me up? Or are they dragging me down? We can pray, oh Lord, bring the right people in my life, but if my life is already dominated by the wrong people, the right people aren't going to come by. We have to do our part and begin to distance ourselves from those people who are dragging us down. Only then can God send the right people across our path. When Prabhupada was here, nobody would help him. He was calculating that there are three types of people. If I can make a connection with them and get them on board, my movement will be successful. The first one is the government of India. So he wrote letters to the government of India requesting them to earmark some funds for the acquisition of building in New York, a cultural center that would have a great impact in America. No answer. So eliminate that. Scratch that. Government of India is not the divine connection that's going to help me fulfill my destiny. Then he thought of the rich people, the Birlas, the Modis. He wrote them letters. Let's buy a building in New York, and Americans are eager for Indian culture. It will have a great effect. He didn't get any response. So scratch government of India, scratch rich people. Then he went, surely the Gaudiya Math will help me. I mean, Bhaktisiddhanta said, establish temples all over the world. He sent people to England and Germany. So surely they'll help me. So he said to his God brothers, if you send men and money, surely we will be able to introduce Krishna consciousness successfully. Not only did they not help him, but one brahmachari, who at one point seemed like he wanted to come, after he asked permission from his guru, Madhav Maharaj, he wrote back to Prabhupada, the effort is ludicrous. The effort is ludicrous. So scratch the government of India, scratch rich people, scratch his own Gaudiya Math mission, people that are initiated by the same guru. So what option did he have left? The Westerners. And he said, okay, it's clear to me that those with whom I am divinely connected are these Westerners. And I will stay here and I will commit myself and I will preach to these Westerners till the day I die. When Prabhupada made that commitment, he stopped trying for the government of India, he stopped trying for rich people, he stopped trying for Gaudiya Math, but he committed to the Westerners in the Haight-Ashbury and Lower East Side, New York. And these were, I mean, it's hard to see them as a divine connection. I mean, they were smoking cigarettes, they were taking pot, dropping LSD, they believed in free love. But the amazing thing that Krishna had already arranged in advance was that when these hippies got the association of Prabhupada, when Prabhupada committed to them, they committed to him. And due to Prabhupada's association and the practice of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, these practically lowest among human beings became the highest category of living being. And when Prabhupada came back to India with his first 30 disciples and he landed in Delhi, it was front page news in every newspaper in India. The mayor of Delhi came, members of parliament came, Prabhupada had so many garlands, he was taking one off, taking one off, taking one off, taking one off. How is it that these Westerners were born with all the advantages that we're striving for with silver spoons in their mouth? How is it that they are taking up our culture, which we can't wait to drop? And it caused them to take another look, another more appreciative look at their culture. And today, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness has 500 branches all over the world, and many of those branches are staffed, not just in India, but in Europe and America, by Indians. By very, very qualified Indians, some of whom have degrees from the India Institute of Technology. These were the persons that God had lined up. These were the divine connections by which Prabhupada would fulfill his destiny and make his mark forever in history. We become just like the people with whom we associate. If we associate with unfaithful people, people who don't have integrity, people who are complaining, don't be surprised if those negative qualities crop up in our life also. So examine our lives and take inventory. You may be in this relationship not for the right reasons. You may have a friend who, instead of building you up, is pulling you down. You may have to make some tough decisions and make some changes in order to trust God to bring the right people into your life. But if you do that, God's blessings, Krishna's blessings, will start chasing you down. Consider this case of Vibhishan. Vibhishan wanted, his greatest desire was to have shelter, to have service at the lotus feet of Ram. But how was that going to happen? The odds were against him. He was a Rakshasa. His brother was Ravana, who kidnapped Ram's wife and directly taunted and confronted Ram. How is the brother of Ravana going to get shelter at Ram's lotus feet? Well, the interesting thing is that when Hanuman was in the city of Lanka, he overheard Vibhishan advising his brother to give Sita back and make friends with Ram. Vibhishan became very, very angry. And he said, if you were not my brother, I would kill you. And he said, get out of here. So Hanuman went back, and as he was reporting to Ram about the fortifications of Lanka and the whereabouts of Sita, Vibhishan arrives. Now normally, he would not be accepted as a servant of Ram. He would not be accepted into the entourage of Ram's servants. And indeed, the Jambavan and Sugriva and all, they said, you know, we can't accept him. Beat him up and send him back to his own kind. But Hanuman put in a good word for him. With one good word from Hanuman, he said, wait a minute. I know he's a Rakshasa. I know he's Ravana's brother. But he deserves shelter at Lord Ram's lotus feet. It only took one good word from Hanuman, and all the innermost heart's desire of Vibhishan was fulfilled. So maybe in our life, the odds are against us. It doesn't look good. We don't have the right connection. But remember, if you stay in faith, and you be a person of excellence, it only takes a pinch of God's favor. It only takes one good word from a co-worker or a well-wisher to thrust you to a whole level of destiny. Do you know that when he was a young man, Billy Graham was traveling the country doing revival meetings in tents? And he was good. He was good, but he didn't have a national platform. And there were many other preachers, frankly, that were as good as him. But one day, in his audience, was a man named William Randolph Hearst. William Randolph Hearst was the newspaper tycoon. He owned newspapers all over the country. When he heard the talk of this young preacher, Billy Graham, he told all of his newspapers the next day to print stories about this rising young preacher. Within 24 hours, this obscure, unknown, and he would have never been known on his own. He could have never on his own gotten the leverage. He was the advisor of kings and presidents. He talked in Madison Square Garden. Hundreds of thousands of people were influenced, and he could have never done that on his own. He had a good word. One good word, one pinch of God's favor from William Randolph Hearst. And overnight, he was thrust to a higher level of destiny than he could have ever, ever singly imagined. So stay in faith. Do everything that we can do. And sometimes when you're spinning your wheels and it seems like you're not getting anywhere, remember, God will do it in His own time. He will bring those connections that you need across your path in His own time. 1976, I was part of the BBT library party, and we would go to colleges, and we would place sets of Prabhupada's books in college libraries all over the country. And the way we would do that would go to the professors during the day and get them to sign recommend cards, that this would be good reference material for my anthropology or sociology. Then we would take those cards to the acquisitions library at the end of the day, and she would make an order. And it would be an order of about $600, $700, $800 for not only the books that were published, but a standing order for the books that would come out. Every once in a while, in addition to getting an order for the library, one or two professors would take an order for themselves. It was rare, but it happened. The most we'd ever done was 6 orders at Dartmouth and 6 at Harvard. I was on the crew that went to Dartmouth. 3 libraries took on campus and 3 professors took. When Mahabodhi and Ghanashyam, who later became Bhaktitirtha Maharaj, went to BYU in Provo, Utah, they sold 18 sets of Prabhupada's books in 1976. And we all heard about that. The news came that they have bought 18 sets of books in BYU. So in 1881, 5 years later, I was looking for a radio station to preach. And I saw advertised a radio station in Spanish Fork, Utah, which is just 5 miles away from Provo University, from BYU University of Provo. Of course, the rest is history about the radio station. Krishna arranged for the temple and so on and so on. But I wonder if those 18 people who ordered those books in 1976 had any idea that as a result of doing that, the temple in Spanish Fork would be built, that tens of thousands of Mormons would come there and see their faith from a different point of view and become better Mormons as a result of that and enjoy the festivals. And then now, 10 years after we opened the building in Spanish Fork, now we have another wonderful facility in Salt Lake City. I wonder if any of those 18 people would have had any idea of the connections that they enabled and made possible in the doors that they opened just by acquiring standing orders of Prabhupada's books. We need to believe that God is in control, that no matter what we've been through, no matter what reversals or setbacks we've had, we need to believe that God has the right people lined up. Maybe not now is not the right time, but the right time will come, and when the right time comes, the right person will be there. Whether you need a spouse, whether you need a friend, whether you need someone in your business to put a good word for you, just start believing. Thank Him now for the connections that He's going to send you in the future. Don't wait to see what happens and then thank Him. Take a blank piece of paper and sign it. Put your thank yous right now, that I have faith that at the right time, God will give me the right connections. And the right person, the right connections, doesn't have to be according to our estimation. Doesn't have to be a big, powerful, influential, rich man or politician. Could be anyone. could be anyone to thrust us to where we need to be in our destiny. There's this famous story of a prostitute who was the right connection for someone named Vilva Mangala Thakur. In spite of her vocation, she was a great devotee of the Lord. Vilva Mangala Thakur was so smitten with this prostitute that during his father's funeral, all he could think of was liaisoning with her. He could not even stay to the end of the funeral service. He left the funeral early in order to go meet with her. It was a stormy, dangerous night. He had to cross the Ganges. No boats were going. So intent was he on connecting with her that he jumped into the Ganges River, which was in flood. He was in danger of swallowing water and being drowned, and he grabbed onto something to stay afloat, got to the other side of the river, and saw there was a dead body that he had been holding onto. He crawled closer and closer. Some gundas, some thugs came upon him. They beat him. They looked for gold. They took whatever might have been on him, which was valuable. He finally came to the wall around Chintamani's. He grabbed what he thought was a vine to pull himself up over the wall. He looked back and it turns out he'd had a dangerous brush with a poisonous snake that he grabbed hold of and just barely escaped being fatally bitten. Finally, half dead, soaking wet, he knocked feebly on his knees at Chintamani's door. She opened the door and she said, "What in the world? You should see yourself. If you had used 50%, 40%, 20% of the energy that you came here to serve the Lord, you would already be where the Lord intends you to be. You would already have achieved the fulfillment of your innermost heart's desire. I cannot satisfy you, but God can satisfy you beyond your greatest imagination." When he heard these words, he realized, this is my guru. This is my guru. I came for one reason, but I came for broken glass, but she has given me the most valuable jewel. And it shocked him. It woke him up to his true Krishna consciousness. And after that, he stayed in faith. He was a person of excellence. He got spiritual maturity. He got Krishna realization. And of course, if you're a Vaishnava, you recognize immediately the name of Vilva Mangala Thakur. So many books, so much poetry, one of the greatest Vaishnavas in the history of our culture. So even a prostitute can be a divine connection. Don't think that only a well-placed, a powerful, rich person. Could be a poor person, could be a person in any status of life. The criterion is not economic status or gender or vocation. The criterion is those who are divine connections are those people of great faith. Those people who stay in excellence and who take every opportunity as having been sent by God. So if we want Krishna to send divine connections, one last thing we need to be aware of is that if we want God to go ahead with His plan for us and on schedule to bring divine connections into our life, what we need to do is we need to be connections for other people. We can't expect to connect with our special personalities unless we also allow ourselves to be a connection for other people. We can't expect someone else to take us to a higher level unless we're instrumental in helping other people step up as well. So take every chance to show people that you care for them. Take time for them, those who are less fortunate than us. Put in a good word for someone. What does it cost us to say something good about someone, to encourage them, or to say something good about their supervisor, or to call them by name in the store or at the airline terminal, or to take a moment to write out a note and put it in the box? This employee is a very special employee. This employee is marked for promotion. What does it take? It doesn't cost us anything. We should always be on the lookout for opportunities to be a divine connection for others. And then those divine connections for us will come across our path. Sow a seed to be a divine connection, and God uses that same seed to bring a connection into our own life. Pay attention to the people around us. Live with the attitude, who can I bless today? Who can I encourage? Where is there a need today? No doubt, every one of us can look back in our life and identify those times when someone special crossed our path. And if we think about it, there was nothing we did to bring that about. It wasn't by our own strength. It was something we could have never foreseen, we could have never predicted, something that only God could have accomplished. So if He's done that for us multiple times in the past, He will do that for us in the future. So stop worrying. Quit trying to force things. Stay in faith. Get up every morning and thank Him for the divine connections He's already sent and for those He will send in the future. Trust Him to bring the right people at the right times. If we will do our part, I know that we are going to live the lives of victory that God intended us to live. And if you will with me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.